So friends, we've looked at some of the personal battles of looking good, feeling good, being right, staying in control, hidden agenda, remaining undisturbed, and personal advantage. Those are not something that are outside of us, they're personal to us. And in the modern culture, there's a voice that says, you need to look good, you need to feel good. Why feel bad? Why feel bad? We might have a battery problem. Is that what you think it might be? Because I didn't change the battery this morning. But anyway, I'll just keep going because I've got a big voice. So, I mean, why feel bad? It's a good question. When it comes to this facility, I'm sure the chairlift is ready and waiting, that it's switched on and that it's going to be helping us. I make sure there's enough ventilation, and sometimes you might feel, oh, I'm a fresh air fanatic, or enough ventilation and you're falling asleep. But anyway, sometimes I try and make sure that the water fountain's topped up and all of those things, temperature, comfortable, coffee waiting, seats are ready for you. All that has its place. It really does. But this morning I want to focus on overcoming external pressures or external spiritual influences. We're in a spiritual battle. I think that came through in the words and the worship. We're in a battle. If you don't know in your battle, you're in a battle, you've already lost. So the Word of God warns us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be alert and sober, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking for someone to devour. And then this I don't think is on the screen, but I remember sharing this with one of my sons and just saying to him, you know, that we're in this battle, and 1 John, it encourages, you know, fathers and children, and it says sons. It does. I think it could be sons and daughters, but it just says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. They've learned in the process of maturity, from children to young men to fathers, to overcome the evil one. And so we are needing take ground, as the word came through this morning, to recognize we've got to, the kingdom's an advancing kingdom. It's not on the back foot that the, you know, at the gates of hell, like trying to stop. It's actually, his kingdom is an advancing kingdom. And then it says in John 10:10, I think some of you may be very well familiar with this. Jesus says, the thief comes only to what? Steal and kill and destroy. That's his handiwork. That's his modus operandi. And I've come that they may have life and life to the full. That's Jesus. So our adversary is real, and so are his intentions. And so we've had some testimonies this past week, and they overcame by the word of their testimony, triumph, or they defeated, or they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. There's a power in that. I remember that scripture being a rhema scripture. I memorized it very early on in my walk because I just thought, I've got to keep to those things. I've got to keep trusting in the blood. I've got to keep speaking out my testimony because there's power in it. Testimony about Jesus. Keep it Jesus-centered. Keep it Jesus-focused. Keep bringing it back to Jesus. He is the stumbling block. He's the rock of offense. He's the one that people need to... Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say I am? That was a question Jesus asked. So it's the same question we need to bring the world. And I just keep remembering, I've got to lay down my life. I've got to keep being a living sacrifice. You know, if it was just a once-off, it would be wonderful, and I wouldn't have to die daily. But we have to take up our cross and walk and die daily. Anyway, that's not in my notes. Let me just carry on with, we don't always know what's going to come up against us. Scripture gives us a powerful example of how Jesus was tested in the wilderness. He resisted temptation he was faced with. So this is a message about how to overcome temptation, and it says in Luke 4, you can read it in the other Gospels too, but I've chosen Luke 4, verse 1 through to verse 13, and it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, I could give a side message there that he left in the power of the Spirit, but he came back, you know, from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, but he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The scripture on the board outside. And then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the third testing or temptation, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, or it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Friends, Jesus came to show what a victorious Christian life could look like. He patterned that life. When he was tempted, he didn't exert his willpower or lean on his confidence or his own understanding. His response to every single one of those temptations, three words, it is written, it is written. It said, it's written. Why? Because he set a pattern to show us how to respond to things with the word of God. Because his word will never be destroyed. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will remain. And there's some pictures that are going to come up now. And I just think, you know, you've got this smashing ball. I mean, I think I've shared this before. I once had a Bible I'd left on the top of our car in Turkey on the way to church. And in my rearview mirror, horror of horrors, I saw it tumbling down the motorway. And I saw a truck going over it or hit it. I was like, oh. And I ran back. Thank goodness it had a Bible cover. But it was a picture of me that it was still intact. The Word of God wasn't destroyed into a thousand fluttering pages and or to the winds of the it was intact, and I was like, oh, the word of God, it stands forever. Heaven and earth can pass away. Trucks can try and destroy, but they'll never succeed. And it goes on to say that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't you love that picture? Judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. But and then the word that came through the Liz this morning, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, if we only wielded that, everything that would be trying to oppress us or weigh us down or be upon us, it would be dispelled. There's such power in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And friend, I don't know if you've heard this, I've probably mentioned it. Freedom is more a truth encounter than a power encounter. And what do I mean by that? Because Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You've got to start with embracing that truth and saying, I hold to that truth, that teaching. But that verse actually starts with, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said. So it started. You have to start with a position of believing the word of God as truth, to accept his word as truth, that the whole counsel of God, that the word of God is infallible, it's inerrant, it's absolute. It's the final authority. We come under the word of God. We don't elevate ourselves over the word of God. Friends, there was a document called the Second Kairos document that's come out against Israel right now, written by the ecumenical part of Christianity. Ecumenical is not evangelical. Evangelical is we preach the gospel, need to be born again. Ecumenical is traditional, mainline, don't preach, you must be born again. But the ecumenicals have said terrible things, friends. And they haven't quoted scripture because they can't back it with scripture. They haven't looked to scripture. They've given 40 or something points. I don't know, Michael's got the document. And we went through it in the day of prayer for revival saying, this is false. This is not true. This is not right. This is man's, you know, so-called compassion or thoughts or opinions or, you know. And I think out of that whole document, they quoted two scriptures in the document out of context. You just need to look at that and say, where is the word of God? Where is your final authority? What are you appealing to? It's more a BBC document. I just want to say it because the BBC has changed its language. Occupation, apartheid. Those are all words that are out of context. They do not apply. Genocide, do not apply. I just need to say that from the pulpit. I probably offend some of you right now by saying that those are words that are loaded with a history. I've been in Africa and I've seen genocide in Rwanda. I've seen it firsthand. People who came and lived next to us had lost all their family. It was targeted. It was race targeted. It was horrific. And I just need to say, friends, when you've seen that firsthand, you know what true genocide is. We have to align ourselves to believing His word is above every other. We can't cherry pick parts like James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It starts with submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Trying to resist the devil without submitting ourselves to God and His word is like taking a pea shooter to a gunfight. You've got to submit to God and His word and His authority. So I want to do a little exercise, if I can, with us today to kind of make a point. I hope it works. Let's do this exercise together. Okay, I'm going to count down from 3, 2, 1. And when I get to that, I want you to shout out your favorite color. Are we ready? Okay. 3, 2, 1. I'm like, well, that's a little bit confusing.
Can you see unity in the place?
Not really. Can you hear one voice in the place? Well, maybe, but it's a cacophony of different things being said or spoken. And so I'm going to do that again. Our favorite color is green. And now I'm going to count down. I want you to tell me what your favorite color is. Are you ready? You ready to say it out loud? 3, 2, 1.
Green.
Nobody. I didn't hear any greens. Did you say green? Is that you real, genuine, or are you being obedient to what I said? There's still some people who hold to the individuality. So I'm making a point. If I just told you to say something, you would go against your... I'm glad you people of conviction that you're not going to just say what I tell you to say, that you're going to actually hold to your favorite color. So it doesn't matter what your favorite color is. At this point, all I want you to do is to say the word green. Can we do this again? Okay. 3, 2, 1. Green! There, you see the unity. We're all on the same page. We're all saying the same thing. And so that activity is a beautiful picture of how we resist the enemy.
God's given us an instruction in His
word. It is written. It is written. Clear instructions, very clear instructions of how we resist the enemy. On how we overcome, on how we grow. Doesn't matter what you and I's opinion is, what you think, or what you might think. You see, Jesus doesn't sit there and have a conversation with us and debate about these things. It's just do this. And the incredible thing is when we do it, even if we don't understand it, we believe in order to understand. We don't understand in order to believe. We take our faith and our cue from Him and His word. So it accomplishes two things. We overcome and then we're unified because we're all on the same page, the Word of God. And that's where oneness comes. And so when some people said this and that, it's like if I asked the favorite color, it's because we still hold to our persuasions or we hold to our opinions, we hold to our personal preferences. And but the way I want to deal with is not my willpower, my discipline, my whatever, my understanding. We've got to put that down. And when Scripture says I do it, whether I like it, whether I understand it, whether I want it or even desire it, I've got to align myself. This is the word. This is God's word, not my word, God's word. Until we get that point, we won't overcome.
Someone's got to say it quite bluntly, like I have this morning.
And friends, it's amazing, you know, how many we find ourselves debating with Scripture. Let me give you a quick example. How do you think God wants to treat those who would consider themselves our enemies? I mean, I don't know. I haven't asked him if he thinks I'm an enemy, but we've got a gentleman from Oman who's a language student, who's a practicing observant Muslim who sets his alarm many times. It went off 5 times the other morning because he didn't get up and pray. It just kept waking him up on snooze or whatever. He didn't even, I don't know if he, I was hearing it through the wall and it was just going off and off. And he says, no, I'll go back to sleep after, you know. So, but anyway, But what do you do with, I'm not saying this gentleman, please don't get me wrong, is an enemy because he's of a different faith, but protect yourself from them. Do you build walls? Do you put your distance between you? Avoid them. Make your case against them. Possibly assassinate their character by going behind their back or bad-mouthing them or whatever. What does the scripture say? It is written. What's written? Matthew 5, verse 14. I say to you, love your enemies. What am I going to do? Countdown. 3, 2, 1. Love your enemies. It's so clear. Because in the moment, if I've settled what God has said as true, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if that scouse is a scally through and through. It doesn't matter if, I think that's the saying, a real brute, or so-and-so is so snide. I mean, I had to Google these things because I perhaps haven't heard them too many times, but what a rat would grass on his nan for some scran. You know, those are scouse sayings. And I think that sometimes, you know, wow, that guy, you know, you just dismiss him out of hand. Got no time for him. Matthew 5:44 is actually the gift that keeps on giving, because it goes on to say, what happens if someone persecutes you? What's God's will in that situation? Even if they're having a go at you and trying to tear you to bits, what's the biblical instruction, not suggestion, in that moment? Well, Matthew 5:44, it's a 2-for-1 special. Let me read the whole verse and ask us that question. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, okay, friends, count down. 3, 2, 1. What are you going to do? You're going to pray for your enemies. You're going to love them and pray for those who persecute you. It's easy to say when you know it is written. When I'm being persecuted, I don't take it personally. How on earth could I not? Don't you know where I've been? Don't you know what I've been through? Don't you know what they've said about me? Don't you know the trauma I've had that triggers? All of us have had trauma, friends, in some measure, that can trigger us. And the sensitivities that we have that can make us feel we've got to defend ourselves. We've got to, you know, almost just counter whatever somebody said, because our reputation might be on the line or something. And that's the picture that Jesus paints for us when he's tempted by the enemy. And if we will believe God, if we will obey what he says, we will find victory. We will, friends. So even when we face some of the other, and I'm just going to go through the seven giants, personal giants, the issue of look good comes against me, it is written. What does scripture say about it? Well, familiar chorus, trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sang that yesterday. But that first stanza is so beautiful. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Isn't that beautiful? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. I'd love to just end up praying, because I know that if anyone's unwell, the word of God says, call the elders, anoint them. And we did that yesterday. We prayed for people, and Linda said God touched her. She had something over her eyes that wasn't right, and he's still touching her. Friends, we want to make room for the word of God to minister even this morning. And so, what is God saying? Well, there's 66 books and a lot of verses. Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Exclamation mark. Oh, aligning to his decrees, his word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's verse 11. And verse 103, it's a very long psalm. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Isn't that beautiful? It's a passage, a wonderful passage. That whole, if you read that, you can, commandments, statutes, God's word. There's so many, various aspects of what God has said. And then it goes on, and all scripture, this is from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then it goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything.
Sometimes we feel we're shortchanged. Sometimes we feel we don't have what it takes. But in Him we have everything.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So when it comes to persecution, we'll pray. When it comes to enemies, we'll love. God's not going to contradict Himself. This is a great scripture from Numbers 23. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and act? Does He promise and not fulfill? He's true to His word. He's spoken. Love them. Pray for them. When we try to exert our own will, our favorite color, we align ourselves rather to His word, to Him, His will, His way. What do I need to do? What would God have me do? What do I need to do? What I'm willing to do? What would God have me do? And what will honor God? What will God bring God glory? Those are great questions to ask ourselves. And so we need to abdicate our favorite color. That's kind of what I'm saying, because it is written, His will. And friends, when testing will come, and it is coming in a greater measure, what preparations, if I knew that I was going to be taken to court, whatever, what preparations would I make? Well, I would start to think of scriptures like, when you get hauled before authorities, I'll give you the words to speak. It will be my spirit in you. And pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. And I would be wanting to lean into those scriptures, not saying, well, God will vindicate me and I will, and He will. But sometimes we use those to almost feel militant. Spend time. If you knew that you were facing that persecution and you needed to prepare yourself, spend time in His word. So when it happens, you'll have what it takes to overcome. In this world, you will have tribulations. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Those are all verses. So you will. It doesn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's going to happen. So the whole counsel of God, the whole of Scripture. So friends, that's why I believe Scripture, or preaching so prevalent in the church today, like the health, wealth, prosperity, avoid pain, avoid stuff that's unhelpful. Friend, that's unhelpful. When stuff goes down, we don't have a toolbox to deal with it. We don't have scriptures to lean on. And that's one of the reasons we're going into the series on James, because it's such a powerful book that it's the nuts and bolts. It's the toolbox. It's the handles of how to live. How then should we live? So next week, we're starting the series through James. We don't need to say in the moment, oh God, I need a word, I need a word, help me, help me. We should have, it is written deep down in my heart that we respond to. From a defensive faith to an offensive, and with the full armor of God, as Liz said, the sword of the Spirit, word of God, ready to be wielded. And we have what it takes to be overcome. It is written. What did Jesus use to resist the enemy? Well, it's His word. It is written. Don't throw away your confidence, Scripture tells us. It's wonderful to be confident, but it's our confidence in what? In Him, in His word. And even counseling, friends, needs to be biblically based. There's modern therapeutic movement, and I want to get on a hobby horse here. Friends will not tell you guilt is something you need to recognize and ask forgiveness. They'll just say, no, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad about yourself. Positive. You need to think positive. If you're feeling guilty, well, that's not good. Guilt
is God's mechanism to tell us we need to repent.
It's godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. If you don't feel godly
guilt or godly sorrow, then how will you know
to what to do
to repent?
So just, it is written. It is written. And I was sent a text message this week from someone who was doing a small welding job for me, but he sent it at 2:27 a.m. And I met with him in the morning to pick up the little part that he had welded for me, and I said, "Oh, are you up late?" Oh, he answered, "I'm just, dealing with my conscience, battling my conscience." Oh, so I said, "A clear conscience is like a soft pillow." And then I started to quote 1 John verse 9, actually. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In fact, he is a believer. Then I shared that. I started to expound it a bit. He said, "Oh, I don't need to go to church today. I've got my sermon." In other words, getting on a bit heavy here. Confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So you can have a clear conscience and you can sleep well. And it actually starts with verse 8. If I was true to God's word, I should have started with verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. We claim we have not sinned, not him. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. To trust and obey. Obey our way into freedom. We don't think our way into freedom because our minds and thoughts and our hearts even can't be trusted. A heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things, beyond all cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And some medication. Ephesians 4:22. You don't need to look good. You were taught with your regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And Donna shared this. I think it was from Galatians. Was it from Galatians or Ephesians? They're both very similar patch. But put off your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of minds and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We don't need to look good. We don't even need to feel good when temptation comes. Colossians 1 verse 12, and I'm landing with these seven scriptures, and I know it's scripture strong this morning, but it's the word. We need the word in us. Verse 12 to 14, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is that the overwhelming truth we feel good in? That's the truth we should feel so wondrous. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's a wonder that I've been saved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Does it still take my breath away? Do I still say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, redeemed, rescued from the empty way of life handed down from my forefathers, from generation after generation? I'm alive. I'm taken from death to life. From darkness to light, from being bound to being free. No place I'd rather be but here in your presence. Nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a person on the planet that can take us from that. What about the thing of the giant of being right? What about being right? Proverbs 3, this is the gospel, the pill, the antidote, the medication. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Good news. When you're tempted to stay in control, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. If you feel out of control, Lord, you before all things and you, all things hold together. Thank you. I don't have to hold the steering wheel. I don't have to be in control. Hidden agenda, Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. You can't look to yourself, friends. I can't look to myself. We can't lean on our own agenda. No, you will counsel me, Lord. I'm coming to you, Lord. Counsel me because your eye is on me. You see the agenda when nobody else sees it. His eye is on it. He can see it. Remain undisturbed. Everyone who hears these words of mine, it says in Matthew 7, verse 24, who puts him into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Friends, when we say we're going our own way, doing our own thing, may we be disturbed by His word, the living word, the solid rock on which we stand. All else is sinking sand. All else is sinking sand. And then personal advantage. What then shall I say? It says in Romans 8:31 in response to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? All things work together for good for those who love God, are called according to His purpose. Amen. Each one of those truths dismantles our personal giants and we overcome temptation, external temptation. So that's my encouragement this morning. Lean into the Word. Lean into Him this morning. And I trust that your faith will be fortified, His Word will be hidden in your heart, and you will be overcomers because the Word, the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll hold to His teaching, His whole teaching. So, Lord, I thank You for the truth that we can lean into and look to. It is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And I thank You, Lord, that we can hold to You, being true to Your word, but also that Your word is an unfailing word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your word remains. Your promises are yea and amen. It is written. It is written. It is written. And Lord, may we look to You. And I thank You, Lord, that even when we ask questions, may they always be referenced by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.